Good morning, everyone. Let's open our Bibles to the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20. And let me say, while you're turning there, that we're still holding a few seats on L Airlines going to Israel in June, and with an optional trip to Greece, visiting several Greek islands, including Patmos and Kousadasi, Turkey, on over to Ephesus. So if you're interested in such a tour or part of it, let me know. Revelation chapter 20. We want to think about the great white throne judgment of God. We read of it in Revelation chapter 20. And the great white throne judgment deals with those unbelievers who will stand before God in a coming day, only to be cast from God's presence into hell or into eternal damnation. It's very serious, it's very solemn, but I want us to think about the great white throne judgment this morning. And as we read Revelation chapter 20 at verse 4, please keep in mind that we are reading about those believers who are killed for the cause of Christ during the tribulation period. If you have heard anything at all about the Bible or from the Bible, you know that there is coming that time the Bible speaks of as the time when all believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Some people who object to that say to us that the word rapture is not found in the Bible. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read of believers in Christ being caught up. The word in the Latin is rapiamur, and it's from that we get the word rapture, caught up to be with the Lord. So there's coming that time when all believers in Christ, all of those who are saved, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then after that will be a time of tribulation on this earth. During that tribulation period, people will be saved, and many will die for the cause of Christ. And so we are reading about those who die for the cause of Christ during that tribulation period. John said, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Let me pause to say now, here they are killed during the tribulation period, but they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's after the tribulation period, okay? Look at verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This, referring back now to verse 4, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When you go to portions of Scripture like John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, and Acts chapter 24, verse 15, you will read about the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And some think when they read such verses that there's going to be one general resurrection. The resurrection of the just and the unjust. But actually, they are two resurrections. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ first introduced this thought of an additional resurrection in John chapter 11. You remember Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, died. Word was sent to Jesus. He didn't come to Bethany until Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And the Lord Jesus said to Martha, you'll see this in John chapter 11. Martha said to Jesus, and Mary did too later, said, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus said to Martha, your brother's going to live again. Oh, she said, I know he's going to live in the resurrection at the last day. Not all Jews believed in the resurrection, but those who did knew of only one. But the Lord Jesus was impressing upon Martha and Mary and others gathered there, no, there's going to be another resurrection. And to show what he meant, he raised Lazarus out from among the dead. The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. He said to Martha, do you believe that? Well, what was she going to say? I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. She said, in essence, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. But I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. Well, that's really what matters. That you have right thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord impressed upon those of that day that there was going to be another resurrection other than that one at the last day. That one at the last day is the one we're thinking of this morning. But the other one that the Lord Jesus introduced, as it were, is that one at the time of the rapture. When believers are going to be called up to meet the Lord, we will be called out from among the dead to meet the Lord in the air. It will be a wonderful time. But when you read John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Acts 24, 15, and read about the resurrection of the just and the unjust, keep in mind that these are two different resurrections. Now, so far as the resurrection of the just, I believe it will be in three stages. Keep in mind that the resurrection is spoken of in Scripture as a harvest. The resurrection of people is likened unto a harvest. Well, when going back to the Old Testament, we find that the Jewish harvest was in three stages. When it was time to harvest the fields, there were the first fruits that were cut and presented to the Lord as an offering, the first fruits. Now, they correspond to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20, 23, we read where Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. So, the first part of the harvest, the first fruits, corresponds to the resurrection of Christ Himself. Then with the Jewish harvest, there was the main part of the harvest when the fields were reaped. And I believe this corresponds to the rapture of all believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then there was that third part of the Jewish harvest where the corners of the fields were left at the main reaping. The corners were left for the poor, for the unfortunate, so that they could go into the fields after the reapers of the main harvest, and they could reap what was left on purpose. You remember that was the case with Ruth in Old Testament days. So that was the third part of the Jewish harvest, the gleaning. You'll read of it in Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 23. And that third part, I believe, corresponds to those believers during the tribulation period. The rapture has taken place now because that takes place before the tribulation. But then others are saved during the tribulation. They will die, but they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years, so they have to be resurrected. And that's the third part of that first resurrection. Because John goes on to say, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Because that second resurrection is for the unsaved. And we read of it in Revelation chapter 20. Come down to verse 12, please. John said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books, note, plural, the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is solemn indeed. I'm telling you, dear friends, it's wonderful to know Christ as Savior. To know that you're saved. To know that you have this promise from God Himself that to have Christ is to have life. To know that the Son of God took upon Him human form for the purpose of going to the cross of Calvary and there dying for the sin of the world. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that all who believe in Him might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. It's wonderful to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. He shed His precious blood. He paid an infinite price for our salvation if we would avail ourselves of the salvation. He paid an infinite price. He was raised from the dead. He's a living Savior. And the musicians were singing and playing about seeing Christ face to face. What a day that will be. No fear, no apprehension. What a day that's going to be. But how sad for those who know not Christ as Savior. They will stand before God to be judged. And this is the great white throne judgment. Let's note several things about this judgment and about all of the unsaved, unbelievers who will stand before God at that time. First of all, I think of the inevitable appointment. The inevitable and inescapable appointment. The concept that many have of God is so adulterated and diluted that they cannot believe that God would judge anyone in this way and cast them into hell. But the Bible teaches He's going to. How many of you are familiar with the name of Johnny Hart? Let me see your hands. Johnny Hart. Well, let me ask you this. How many are familiar with the comic strips, The Wizard of Id and B.C.? Oh, now I'm seeing the hands. Well, they are by Johnny Hart, who is a believer in Christ. In fact, many newspapers dispensed with the cartoons by Johnny Hart. I'm thinking particularly of BC. Many newspapers across the country dispensed with his cartoons because he has such a Christian message in many of them. I have one of the comic strips here. I don't know how often anyone stands in the platform or at the platform here with a comic strip, but I have one right here by Johnny Hart, BC. This was from some years ago. This is what Peg Leg, you know Peg Leg in BC. Peg Leg is writing on his tablet. And this is what Peg Leg writes. Man, man, magnificent man, creates forces that outshine the stars. He can shoot himself up and tap dance on the moon and hurl himself clear out to Mars. He can unleash a force that evaporates steel since he's learned how an atom behaves. Yet he has no recourse but to bow to the force that summons the dead from their graves. The inevitable appointment. People like to and try to dismiss any such thinking from their minds, but there is coming a day when all of us will stand before God. Now, for believers, it will be a different judgment at a different time. For believers, it will be a judgment that is not a penal judgment. The judgment that believers will face is to determine rewards. That is to determine how we lived for Christ in this life and what our rewards will be. That will be at the judgment seat of Christ. But we're reading about the great white throne judgment. We're reading about the second resurrection. And John says, blessed and holy is all, are all who have part in the first resurrection. So the inevitable appointment. God must judge sin. We would expect God to. And He must judge the sinner. Now, as I said, how different for believers in Christ, because Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 tells us, for example, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, we have the assurance from the Word of God that our sin debt has been paid. Because when we by faith called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, when we received Him as our Savior, all that He accomplished at Calvary was reckoned over to our account. And in the economy of God, we believers have already been judged in a substitute. But we're reading about and thinking about unbelievers who don't have a substitute. We are thinking about the unsaved who will stand before God and they will face Him in judgment only to be cast from Him. So the inevitable appointment. The inevitable and inescapable appointment. But then we think about the imperial throne. John writes about this throne of God. Verse 11, he said, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Oh, we believers, we often sing face to face with Christ, my Savior, face to face, what will it be? And we look forward to it. In Revelation chapter 6, we read about those people so filled with fear during the tribulation period that they go to the mountains and they want to hide themselves from God. And they cry out, hide us from Him who sits upon the throne. Hide us from the face of the Lamb who sits upon the throne. We believers long to see His face. But here John speaks about the imperial throne. John speaks of it in such a way as if it is a solitary throne. In Revelation 4 and 2, John beheld a throne set in heaven with a description of the one sitting upon that throne. And thereafter, in the book of the Revelation, we read about the throne at least 30 times. But here it's spoken of as the great white throne. I would suppose to distinguish our thinking from any other throne. It's a solitary throne. And then John speaks of it as a great throne. Why would that term be used? Well, I think because of the greatness of the one sitting upon the throne. And maybe because of the immensity in space. Because at this time, heaven and earth have fled away. And maybe it's spoken of as a great throne because of the innumerable company who will be judged there. All the dead, small and great. And maybe John speaks of it as a great throne because of the tremendous issues involved in this judgment. And John speaks of it as a white throne, maybe indicating the holiness of God. The fact that it is a white throne might suggest to us the absolute purity and the inflexible impartiality that will be manifested there. The Bible tells us that God is no respecter of persons. But He must judge sin, and He must judge the sinner. So we have the imperial throne. And then we think of the impartial judge. The impartial judge. Though no specific mention is made of the person who is seated upon the throne, I think it's proper to assume that it is God, of course, but the Lord Jesus Christ specifically, who is God in flesh. And I say that for this reason. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Himself, John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. In verse 27 of John chapter 5, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. And then in Acts chapter 17, in verse 31, Paul said there at Mars Hill in Athens, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. So Paul is declaring to the people there at Athens about this blessed man of the resurrection. And God raised Him from the dead because He is to judge all people. And when we go further into Scripture, we find in Acts chapter 10 and verse 42 that the Lord Jesus Christ is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, the living, and the dead. Christ is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So he's appointed to judge the quick and the dead. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says concerning Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead. So Christ is appointed to do it. He shall do it. And then 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5, Peter said, he is ready to judge the quick and the dead. This one who was slighted, who was scorned, spat upon, scourged, and spiked to a Roman cross, who died, who shed his blood to accomplish our eternal salvation, has been raised from the dead, and God declares in His Word that all who receive Christ receive the very life of God, everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment. But for the unsaved, they're going to stand before the great white throne of God and be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the impartial judge. And then I think about the individual examination. Look back at Revelation chapter 20. Verse 12, the books were opened, and another book, at least three. Note what we read in the latter part of verse 12. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Note further as we read in verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. So here would be the individual examination. Every man. You know, in conversation with unsaved people during my experience, I can remember on several occasions hardened people saying to me, and even laughing in some instances when they said it, "Oh, if I'm going to hell, there are going to be plenty of others there with me." As if that would give them some comfort. I said to Mr. Martin, and I shared this with you in the course of another message. I said to Mr. Martin, this older man some years ago in Greensboro, whose wife was identified with Shannon Hills Chapel for years, and who never came himself, and to my knowledge, apart from the hopeful words of his wife who said, I believe he trusted the Lord before he died, and I preached his funeral at a graveside. I said to Mr. Martin one day, who said to me, "If I want to go to hell, that's my business. It's not yours. I'm not hurting anybody." And I got a little excited myself, and I said, "Mr. Martin, I did not come into your home to insult you, sir, but to share with you the Word of God. You're right. It's your choice. And if you want to go to hell, that's your choice. But I want to correct you in one point. Don't think that's going to be your choice and you're going to live as long as you have lived thus far," because he was right at 80 then, I think. "Don't think you're going to live these many years and go out of this life and go to a lost eternity and think you're not hurting anyone else." I was told some years ago when I made a study for the purpose of counseling with people and seeking to be of help with drunkards and alcoholics and dope addicts, I was told this was about 30 years ago. I don't know what the statistics would prove today. But back then, I was told that every drunkard vitally affects in one way or another family members, employees, employers, vitally affects 42 other people in one way or another. So I said, Mr. Martin, don't think that you're going to live as long as you have lived thus far and go out of this life and go to hell and think you're not hurting anybody. And it could very well be, Mr. Martin, that one of the foremost torments for you in hell will be to see others there whom you influenced. The individual examination. Everyone will stand before God. And my dear friend, I say this as best I know how, and you read these words as I'm reading them. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, and you go out of this life in that condition, you will stand before God at this judgment. The individual examination. I want you to look down at verse 15. And I want you to keep this in mind. You've heard me say a number of times now because I'm repeating myself. The verse the preacher was preaching on latter part of 54 in Richmond, Virginia, when I trusted Christ my Savior. Louise did a couple of months later. The verse the preacher was preaching on was whosoever. John 3:16. And he kept emphasizing. Now, he said, as you read this verse with me, when we come to the word whosoever, put your name there. And so I did. For God so loved the world. He said, put your name right there. You're in the world. So I put, for God so, in my thinking, for God so loved Eddie, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever. He said, now that includes you. Put your name there. And I did. Now, the point I'm making right now, dear friends, if you're not one of the whosoevers of John 3:16, you will be one of the whosoevers here in Revelation chapter 20. You think about that. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the individual examination. And then I think about the incriminating records. The incriminating records. Incriminating, and if you want to add to the alliteration, the indisputable records. You know, God is a divine bookkeeper. He keeps accurate records. And He's omniscient. He knows all things. So we read of at least three books, or the records, if you please. The books were open, verse 12, books, plural. So it has to be, now I know in Hebrew, to be plural, you have to have three or more. But we're in the Greek now. Oh, the English translation of the Greek. And the books were open. At least two. And another book, which is the book of life. So at least three books. And I believe one will be the Bible. All unbelievers will face this word. The Lord Jesus said in John 12:48, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And there will be those who will face the word, and God will say, in essence, don't you remember when you read or you heard someone read from 1 John chapter 5, he that believeth not the record that God gave of his Son makes God a liar? That's Solomon Heavy. So one of the books will be the Bible. I believe another of the three books will be the book of the individual's life. 1 Timothy 5:24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. So the book of your life will be open. My, my, all of the things you have forgotten. Not God. Not God. Oh my. Every detail of life recorded. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Mark 4:22. And then in Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Why would there be a book of the individual's life? Well, I'm inclined to believe that just as there will be degrees of reward for the saved, I'm inclined to believe there will be degrees of punishment for the unsaved. Well, you might say, well, what could be worse than being in the torment of eternal damnation? Well, I don't know. But I just believe that hell is going to be more terrible for a Hitler, for a Mussolini, than it would be for what we might say, a very nice person who never hurt anybody but just didn't trust Christ as Savior. At any rate, there will be the book of the individual's works during his or her life. And then that third book, the book of life, is this the Lamb's book of life? Possibly so. It's as if God is going to say and to show that there's no mistake that you're being cast from my presence because you never trusted Christ as your Savior. Your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. I never knew you. You know, in Matthew 24, is it? We read of those people who are going to say to God in the coming day, but Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? Have we not cast out demons? And He's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What's the rest of it? I never knew you. I never knew you. How different from the believers. John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But to the unsaved, He's going to say, I never knew you. I said, Matthew 24, I'm looking down in a note here. That's Matthew 7, 23. See, I'm forgetting. Matthew 7, 23, I never knew you. And some might argue, well, God, it was not my fault that I the way I was. I mean, all these preachers tell us that we were born into sin, born with a sinful nature. That was not my fault. I had no choice about the matter. And God will say, that's true, but why didn't you avail yourself of my salvation in and through my well-beloved Son, Christ? Why didn't you trust Him as your Savior? God is going to say, in essence, you could have been saved. I'm simply ratifying what you decided on planet Earth. I'm simply ratifying that. And you're being cast from my presence because I never knew you. You're here in Revelation chapter 20. Go back to the left to 1 John chapter 1 John chapter 4. Note 1 John chapter 4, please. come down to verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness. This is for the believer now. Boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. We've already been judged. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Fear hath torment. We've adopted the Greek word for fear into our English vocabulary, the word phobia. There is acrophobia. Some people are afraid of height. There is hydrophobia. Some people are afraid of water. Phobia. Now, the word that John is using here is krisisphobia. Krisisphobia. That is the fear of judgment. The fear of judgment. You know, if people are afraid, I think their fear would fall into one of three categories. There's something in the past that haunts them. There is something in the present that upsets them. Or there is something in the future that threatens them. Phobia. And in this case, krisisphobia. The fear of judgment. But perfect love casteth out fear. Those of us who are saved, we're not afraid of the great white throne judgment, because we won't be judged there. We've already been judged in a substitute at Calvary. So there is no fear with us in Christ. So we have the inevitable and inescapable appointment, the imperial throne, the impartial judge, the individual examination, the incriminating records, and the irrevocable, some would say irrevocable, sentence. Irrevocable sentence. Can't be reversed. You see, dear friend, when you stand before God, the Lord Jesus Christ specifically, at the great white throne judgment, there will be the judge, but no jury. There will be prosecution, but no defense. And there will be sentence and no appeal. Oh, we plead with you to trust Christ as your Savior. Dear friend, be sure you go out of this life in Christ. Well, you say, I don't know when I'll go out of this life. It could be today. Well, then when do you think you should trust Christ as your Savior? Do it today. Our time is gone. We did start 3 minutes late, but turn to 251, please. You're probably thinking, Mr. Schwartz, you always make me late at the cafeteria. Well, forgive me. 251. Verse 1 says, almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive, seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Let's sing the third stanza only, third stanza of 251, and then we'll have a short prayer, and Brother David will play a couple of stanzas, but you will be dismissed at any time during his playing. Third stanza.
Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost is by had that bitter wail almost but lost.
Father, we thank Thee for salvation full and free in and through Christ. And we thank Thee for all here who are able to say, I have trusted Him as my Savior. For those who have not, oh Father, we pray that they will think seriously about what they've heard today. And we pray they will trust Christ before this day is over. It could be their last one. Dismiss us with Thy blessings, we pray, in the Savior's name.